Well, if you would please gather back to your seats and open up your Bible, please. Make your way to your seats and in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We are looking through Jesus' Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Let's prepare ourselves for the reading of God's Word.
He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst in righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they are persecuted, the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God.
Today we are looking at the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And once again, as I've suggested with some of the beatitudes, we find something that is paradoxical and counterintuitive, and that those who are meek will inherit the earth. And it's not what we expect, and it's what we might expect, or what our world might think, is that those who inherit the earth are the meek, but the strong, the powerful, the assertive, the aggressive, the domineering. And so we're going to look at three things. So what is a sinful world's version of this beatitude? And then what Jesus isn't saying when he says, "Blessed are the meek." And finally, what Jesus is saying. And if you recall, a few weeks ago in my introductory sermon to the Beatitudes, I gave sort of my own version of the flip side of these Beatitudes, what the world says, where the world says the good life is to be found. And I intended to return to that each time, and I forgot. But here we are going to do that this time. The sinful world's and the sinful flesh's version of this beatitude, I think, might sound something like this. Blessed are those who trample over others in strength, because they'll get ahead and get their way. Isn't that the way of a fallen world? Isn't that the sad, tragic reality of sinful human hearts? And too often, isn't that the way of the church and followers of Jesus? Of course, it ought not to be, but that way is the way of self-seeking, particularly through the oppression of others. Self-protection at the expense of others. Self-advancing without concern for others. And self-fulfillment through, in fact, the harming of others, especially those others who are weak and vulnerable. When others are reduced to mere obstacles or vehicles, obstacles who stand in the way of my interests, or vehicles who exist for the fulfillment of my interests, whether those interests are whatever they might be, financial gain or selfish pleasure or advancement of status or control over other people or whatever it may be, where my desire for those things rules so much that I will go to whatever length to get them. Exploit, harm, take advantage of, stomp on, use, discard, give no thought to, put down, manipulate other people, other human beings who aren't mere objects or mere vehicles for my gain and selfish pleasure, but are persons, human persons, uniquely and lovingly and valuably made in the image of God. You know, as we saw last week, this is a reality to mourn in our fallen world, even though we really can't even fathom the depths of darkness of these realities in human history or present experience. And we really can't shed enough tears to mourn adequately all the ways that humans have exploited other human beings in a sinful world. Strength and power and authority, gifts from God for sure, but used in sinful, self-serving, and evil ways for sinful, self-serving, and evil ends, for self rather than for good, for human glory rather than for God's glory. And even though those who domineer over and exploit others may oftentimes appear to gain and appear to win, appear to rule the earth in this life, and they may in fact gain things of this world, they may at times feel as if they are living the good life. The promise of Scripture and what we'll find in Jesus' Beatitudes is that in the end, they do not gain. In the end, they do not win. And for those who follow Jesus, in the words of Jesus in another place that we'll look at later, Jesus says to those who would come after him and be his disciples, who embrace his teaching and his example for what it means to live life in a God-honoring way, to us, he says, not so with you. That may be the way of the world around us. That may be the pull of our own sinful hearts. But Jesus says, not so with you. And he holds out a different way. That's not the good life, because Jesus' kingdom has a different value system. And Jesus calls us to a different way, a different path to find the true good life in this life and beyond this life. And those who want to follow him must. Pressure we face as upon our faith as Christians in this world, but rather we need to be able to stand in strength and in boldness for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Now, meekness, though, may have a lot to say about how we hold our convictions, though. It might have a lot to say about how we interact with those who have different convictions than us. Third, meekness isn't being what we might call a doormat. And I don't believe that Jesus' call to meekness means never defending yourself when necessary, or standing up for yourself when necessary, or some kind of unrestricted, unbounded submissiveness, even in those areas of life where we are called to be submissive, lacking a good kind of self-respect that comes from the knowledge of being made in the image of God with worth and value. And fourth, meekness isn't the absence of power or authority. Those things are inescapable realities of our world, our human experience. God created us with differing degrees of power and authority. That's just an inescapable part of our world and who we are. And we won't recreate our world without those things. And anyone who tells you they will create a little world without any power and authority structures, you may want to be suspicious that they're not just grabbing for power over you when they sell you that idea. The absence of any kind of power or authority. So what Jesus isn't saying, and finally, what Jesus is saying in this beatitude, and this is where obviously we'll spend the most of our time in our sermon here this morning, we should get to what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the meek. And I think we're helped in comparing this third beatitude to the first beatitude. How does meekness compare to poverty of spirit? And I do think there is some overlap between them. And when we looked at that first beatitude, we considered that is primarily about how one sees oneself before God. And it's primarily humility before God that results in humility before others in our relationships to one another. And so I think meekness has quite a bit of overlap to that. Also can be translated gentleness, but it's more focused then on humility before others, which flows out of that humility before God. And I think it relates more primarily to how we view ourselves in comparison to one another and how we relate to and treat one another as a result of that. And so in the first beatitude, we blessed are the poor in spirit. We are all poor in spirit, helpless, powerless before God. But before one another, we all have some varying degrees and capacities of power. And meekness, then, I believe, is how we use that power, with those around us, and particularly with those who are weak or helpless or vulnerable or under our authority. And so the meek are those who don't have an arrogant and oppressive attitude and actions towards others. And in the Greek lexicon, the definition of this word translated meek is not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. And then it fills that out: gentle, humble, considerate, and meek. And so I think it is very similar then to the attitude that's described in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that reflecting on the humility of Christ, we're called to desire the advance of the interests of others, not just ourselves, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And just one more to fill this out a little more. In the, I found it a helpful definition in the ESV study note that the meek are the gentle who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength. And so the good life is for the meek, the humble and gentle, who consider the needs and well-being of others, not just themselves, who don't trample over others in order to get their way and bless only themselves, but who give of themselves for the blessing and benefit of others. It's those who, with whatever strength or power they may have, don't use that to insist on their own rights or advance their own agenda or domineer over others, but that strength is accompanied by humility and concern for others. And isn't this reflect our God that we worship? God, who is all powerful, who has all power and all authority, yet who calls himself the defender of the weak and vulnerable. In Psalm 68, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows. Those are the weak and the vulnerable and needy in society. And God cares for them and takes up their cause. And God calls, likewise in the Psalms, he calls his king to reflect him in that. Psalm 72, God's king was to defend the afflicted and save the children of the needy and crush their oppressor, deliver the needy who cry out and the afflicted who have no one to help. And he will take pity on the weak and needy, save the needy from death, rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in Jesus' sight. And Jesus, later in Matthew's gospel, calls himself meek and is portrayed as meek specifically in his role as God's appointed king. So Matthew 21:5, in the triumphal entry when Jesus enters into Jerusalem to the shouting and praising of the crowds, you remember this scene, right? It makes a very special note of the fact that Jesus rides in on a donkey. And this is done in fulfillment of what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle or meek and riding on a donkey. And so Jesus' kingship there, his coronation as a king, as God's anointed king, is filled out by, characterized by, held up right alongside of the fact that he is meek. That's how he exercises his authority as king over his people. And as I mentioned, Jesus described himself as gentle or meek and humble in heart in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And that word translated gentle is the same word as meek. And it's paired with his being humble of heart. And he uses this metaphor of a yoke, that which would be strapped on an animal to pull the plow and signify carrying a burden and being directed under the authority of another rather than simply self-directing a life. And Jesus invites us to come to him and put ourselves under his authority, the yoke of his discipleship, of learning from him, he says, of following him, submitting a life to him, obeying him in all of life. Certainly a yoke with obligations, but at the same time, a yoke not of oppression and death, but a yoke of freedom and life and rest, refreshment and flourishing and blessing. And so Jesus is meek. And later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 20, Jesus then calls us as his followers to be meek. In chapter 20, there's a story of the two disciples, self-seeking disciples with their mother, approach Jesus and ask him to promise them something, to promise to give them the places of honor when he comes into his kingdom. And this request is filled with misunderstanding about what the request itself involves and what the nature of Jesus' coming kingdom is all about. It's wrongheaded in that, but not only that, it's wrongheaded in what it reveals about their hearts, that they are grasping for glory and honor and greatness for themselves. And the other disciples are angry when they hear about this request, but not because they see the sinfulness of the request, but because they got beaten to the punch. And so there's the same misunderstanding in their own heart, in the rest of the 12 disciples' hearts, and the same self-seeking desire in their hearts. And so Jesus gathers them together and teaches them a different way. And he says this, that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And this is meant to paint a negative picture of the way of the world's use of power and authority, lording it over the people that they're in authority over. That's the way of the world, to grab for power in order to domineer over others and to use power to advance selfish interests at the expense of others. And then after Jesus says that, he says, not so with you. He calls his followers to a different way, to have a different heart and a different agenda that doesn't fit that worldly sinful pattern, to have a different idea of greatness altogether. He goes on to say, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. They are people who they are called to be people who serve the interests of others, who give of themselves for the good of others. And with whatever power or authority they may have, they hold it with a servant's heart and use it to serve others. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Greatness, according to Jesus, is serving, sacrificing, seeking another's good, putting others before yourself, rather than the world's idea of greatness, stepping on others to get ahead, looking out for number one. What are some areas in life where we need to be meek? Certainly church leaders need to be meek. It's all too common to hear of church leaders who misuse their authority over their sheep in order to advance their own interests. Spouses need to be meek. And especially as husbands who are called to be in authority over their wife. And wives in the New Testament are called to be submissive to their husbands. The position of submissiveness is a position that requires much trust that the one who's being submitted to will not abuse and misuse that authority which they have. And it's also a place of vulnerability, as the Bible isn't afraid to acknowledge that in 1 Peter 3, that wives are the weaker vessel, a generality for sure, but I think the best way to understand that is certainly a generality, but a generality that men are typically larger and stronger than women and might be tempted to misuse that strength for their own ends, rather than for the good of their wife. Parents need to do so. And I believe that parents are called to discipline their children for their good. And I just as firmly believe that disciplining a child for their good excludes abuse and harsh treatment, which is all the more egregious because children are very weak and vulnerable and helpless in comparison to their parents, and so parental authority needs to be carried out with the meekness of Christ, the humility and gentleness of Christ, which serves and sacrifices for the good of another. We may think that when we lord it over others, we will gain what really matters or what really lasts, but we'll be wrong. Blessed are the meek, for, Jesus says, they will inherit life. the earth. Think back to those early chapters of Genesis that we just looked at. In saying this, according to Jesus, it's not the Lamechs of the world or the Cains of the world who inherit the earth. It's not the strong and aggressive and harsh and oppressive and tyrannical people of this world who ultimately win. Now, they may gain this world. They may gain much in this world. They may gain, but as Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And that someone may gain much in this world, but they may lose in the end. In eternity. It's not the Lamechs or the Seths, but it's the Abels of the world. But it's the Abels of the world, the Seths of the world, the Enochs of the world, the meek, even though they may live a life that doesn't earn worldly acclaim and status and things, that they may live a life that instead simply seeks and to honor God and walk with Him. Even a life like Abel that's more like a vapor snuffed out through violence for his persecution for his godliness. They might not gain according to this world's scales, but Jesus promises that it's the meek who ultimately gain. Jesus promises that it's the meek who inherit the earth because they don't grasp for it with self-serving, self-seeking hands and others' stomping feet. But they live in humble meekness and gentleness. They serve, they give, they lift up others, they bless, and they trust God all along the way. That is greatness, and that is gain. And Jesus promises that they will inherit the earth. Inheritance isn't gained by strength and assertion or oppression. Inheritance is received by the meek. This and the word, the same word for land, the inherit the earth, that word earth, is the same word for land in the Old Testament. And the inheritance of the land for the people of God was the promised land. A promise that was never meant to be ultimately fulfilled in mere geography. But even in the Old Testament, the entrance into the promised land became symbolic of entrance into a new heavens and a new earth, a heavenly eternal rest. And the New Testament makes this all the more explicit in many places, but Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Joshua didn't give rest for God's people he didn't really bring them into God's true promised land of eternal rest. And so God's promise of entering his eternal rest still stands. It's still there for us to enter into who are wilderness wanderers in this life, on this earth, to enter into that by faith. So inheriting the land, the earth in Jesus' promise here, is not coming into some worldly possession in this life, but it's coming to our eternal inheritance in the next. That sure promise that is future in its ultimate fulfillment, but nevertheless certainly has abundant implications for how we live today in this life. And the condition of entering into that eternal inheritance isn't conquering in our own strength, but trusting in God's strength to deliver, no matter what we may face in this life. This beatitude is a reference, a near quotation of, in fact, Psalm 37, verses 7 through 11, where we read this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This psalm compares and contrasts the wicked people who scheme and succeed in terms of this life against the godly person who entrusts himself to God. The meek one who inherits the earth because he entrusts himself to God. Because he realizes he doesn't need to grasp for everything he can grasp for in this world. And so they don't envy the wicked who gain in this world. They don't emulate the ways of the wicked in seeking to gain this world through entitled self-advancement and others' oppression. They are content to live a godly life, to wait on God. And they are content with what they have in this life because can even endure loss in this life because Hebrews 10:34 reminds us of the reason for that, because you know that you yourselves have better and lasting possessions. And it's a reference to what we have in our eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance, an eternal kingdom for the meek. Jesus calls us to be meek. And Jesus embodies this meekness for us in his life of self-giving sacrifice, which secured for us an eternal inheritance, eternal salvation into his eternal kingdom. And meekness is so central to the kingdom of God, because we serve and represent a king who came and lived in meekness. Remember in Matthew 21, when Jesus is instructing his disciples on how to be great, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then he reminds us of the greatest example of that himself. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We remember that in this supper, when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God himself, fully equal to God, with all the rights and privileges belonging to God, with all the power of God, how did he use that power? Well, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but instead, he emptied himself, he became nothing, he humbled himself even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross. He gave of himself. He laid down his life. He sacrificed himself to save the weak, the needy, the helpless, us. And Jesus invites us who have come to see our weakness, neediness, helplessness, sinfulness. He invites us to come to him, the gracious Savior, to come to him to receive rest, life, salvation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Are you weary? Are you heavy burdened with the burden of sin? Come to Jesus and be assured of his forgiveness to sinners and the rest and the life that he gives and the strength that he gives to us.